kind of neat. I didn't see this. All right, well, good evening. See, now this makes it seem darker up here because this is like so bright. And I got the new Bible, so the pages are still white and the edges are still shiny. We're going to turn in our Bibles this evening to Judges chapter. We're going to start in chapter. Well, all right, we'll go to chapter 6 just to get that out of the way because that is going to be our focus, coming back to that. But this morning, our family went to Jamestown and spoke there. I spoke. My family was in the audience listening. And on the way here, we get in the car, and Taylan goes, "Are you speaking the same message?" I said, "Oh, no, no. That's only for the Smiths, you know, but..." Smith's got to hear all my messages twice. That's kind of all my kids have to go through that too, you know, sometimes. Sometimes, not all the time. Only if I really enjoy it. So then Judges chapter 6, this is where my mind has been for probably about a month. And just going over and mulling this stuff. And, you know, now I work with Mark, right? Everybody knows Mark. But Mark used to help me out in times past because we used to, our paths would cross at work. He's on a different shift than I am. Our paths would cross and he would ask me where I'm reading and I would have a chance to go through my whole message from beginning to end, right? And then it kind of helps me. He probably doesn't know that, but it helps me a lot because I would go, you know, we'd be talking for about 5 or 10 minutes and he's like, "Tim, I got to go work." But so I'd go through my whole message and I'd be like, you know, and it refreshes my mind. I haven't had a chance to do that with him lately. So I, you know, this is like me talking to Mark, I guess, throughout the week. So, and also he sees me in, you know, my khaki shorts and, or my plaid shorts and regular shirts. You guys see me in shirts and ties. So, you know, he might see me in a different, different light. He's like, "Oh, Tim wears ties." Judges chapter 6. I'm going to go through the first 10 verses. Now, in this story, you know, just so you guys don't get thrown into the middle of it and not know where we're at, God has already brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He has already led them through the wilderness. Joshua, as we heard about on Thursday night, Joshua led them and they started getting all their parts of the land. And now they have to live, right? Now they're settled in the land of milk and honey, and now they have to live. How are they going to do it, right? They go through, and God sets up judges. So this is going to be the fifth judge, as I count. It depends on your counting. But this is the fifth judge that I count that is going to... God is going to use this guy, and his name is Gideon, but we're really not going to get to Gideon just yet. This is the background. What I'm going to talk about today is the background of the story of Gideon, how God raised up an individual in a time of need. So here's the need. We're going to go through the time of need first. And the children of Israel, we're going to start in verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they'll come unto Gaza. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And then verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And that's kind of where I want to stop. He was hiding wheat from the Midianites. Father, we want to give you thanks for your word. We thank you that you can open it to us and that you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things that you have for us. Help us to apply it to our hearts, apply it to our lives, knowing that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And Father, you've given us hope, and we give you thanks for that blessed hope that you're going to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the clouds, and he's going to take us, and we're going to be with him forever. And we just pray that that would be soon. Pray that our eyes would be focused and heavenward as we continue to walk in our pilgrimage here. We just want to give you thanks for an opportunity to open up your word, and for the next couple minutes as we get to pour as much of the word of God into the hearts of your people, we just pray that that would be something that would be done in sincerity and truth, and that the word of God can take effect and do what it does best, makes sinners turn their hearts and to be more like Christ. And that you want to see that the life of Christ lived out in us. We just want to give you thanks for loving us, for giving us your Son, and that he would lay down his life for us because he loved us. We just want to give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, so going back to Judges chapter 2, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the Lord raised up Midian. It says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So Midian, and it's, I mean, besides Michael, Midian, because I talked to him, he kind of cheated a little bit. So, and it's funny, I'm surprised that he knew this. Midian comes from who? He was a child of Abraham through the other woman, right? The other wife. No, Keturah, right? The wife after Sarah died. So Keturah had, I think it was 5 children, and one of them's name was Midian. Midian's name means strife. So you think of strife. How do we handle strife? And then we'll see Judges chapter 6 works that out. Also, Midian, the Midianites were the ones that when Joseph was cast into the den or into the prison, I guess, that, well, I don't know if it's a prison, but it was a hole in the ground, and the Midianites took him up and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20,000 pieces of silver. The Midianites, if you remember in Numbers 22, when Balaam was around, right? 22, 23, 24, 25, Numbers, that the children of Israel committed whoredom at that time. That wasn't a good thing. Midianites were very negative when it comes to Old Testament. So we're going to look at Judges chapter 2 because the children of Israel, their hearts weren't really into it either. What were the children of Israel's hearts like at this time? So Joshua takes them through. Moses died. Joshua gets picked up and brings the children of Israel through, going to the land of promise. And he's the one that brought them through the Jordan River. And we are probably going to talk a little bit about that. But Judges chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and when Joshua had let the people go, and the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So that's where we're at. Joshua says, go to your land and possess it. And they're going. It says, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So remember, Joshua was in, Joshua and Caleb were in an age bracket of their own because that whole group died off. So the next oldest was probably in the 20s, like 40 years younger, I would say, somewhere in there, at the next generation. So after those died, Caleb and Joshua, and then comes this next group, the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So imagine that. These guys are walking and they're seeing Joshua and how he's leading and how all these miracles are happening, and even the response of the angel of the Lord, right, that approaches him. The walls of Jericho fall down. All these things that we heard about on Thursday, that all these things are happening. These people are eyewitnesses. They're still following the Lord. So as Joshua brings them in, they're following the Lord. As the elders that outlive Joshua, they continue on. Let's say it's another 40 years. They are still following the Lord. Now, Joshua, verse 8, like Joe said, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. 110. So Uncle Larry still got 50 more years, right? 40. I don't know. So 110, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnathheres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash, right? So now verse 10 is the kicker. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So they didn't see these things head on. They didn't see them. And I thought of that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So where do we find these faithful men that we can pass on those things that God has done? And you know, in our homes and Sunday school class, I guess, in these meetings, we come to the meetings, I'll tell you what, you have an opportunity to talk to some people who have seen the works of God, who have seen the ways of God. So for young kids just to stick with themselves is probably not the best thing. Intermingle and talk about some spiritual things and find out what God has done. It's a great time. Psalm 145:4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And you know, sometimes we forget. Sometimes, and here's a for instance, you forget that generation, like I'll say my kids are the next generation, right? I'm going to use them as an example, not by name, because that would be embarrassing because I only have girls here tonight. But passing it along to the next generation, sometimes you take for granted. Let me see, there was an instance that happened this week between two of my children, and it surprised the older one that the younger one didn't know it. And you know, it was like me with when I was talking to Gavin, I had to be about 10 years ago, and I said something like, yes, Daniel's son, or something like that. And he goes, what does that mean? And I was like, oh, you've never seen The Karate Kid, right? And in my head, I'm like, well, I saw The Karate Kid. How come you didn't see The Karate Kid? And I'm thinking, well, The Karate Kid, that's a classic. So, you know, I had to sit him down, watch The Karate Kid. And you're thinking, that actually made me realize, you know, he doesn't know the things that I know. He doesn't have that same thing. And, you know, it's that way spiritually too, where, you know, you expect your the younger ones to know those verses that are just so simple for you when you knew them when you were a kid. And you're like, well, of course you got to know them. That's an easy one. And they don't. You know why? Because we haven't passed it on to them yet. You got to pass it on to them in order for them to take it and then bring it up. So I wish I would have wrote that down, because something happened between those two girls out there, and then the older one was just so amazed that the younger one didn't know it. And I can't remember what it was. I wrote down the other one. Okay, so now let's turn in thinking of that same vein, the same idea of one generation having the responsibility of passing it to the next one. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, verse 70, or chapter 78. Psalm 78. It's just me getting old. It's okay. So Psalm 78, and I really appreciate this portion that talks about passing it along, pass the word of God, that the word of God should not end with you. There should be ways that you should be able to take what you have learned and pass it on to others, even if they're not younger, even if it's not the next generation, it still should be somebody. Pass it on to somebody. So Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the... See, now, I like that. It says there. I don't know what yours says. Mine says there. We will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So I'm going to stop right there. So we get the idea. These children should be born. And it's funny because, I mean, I think for every single one of my kids, I heard somebody say, you're going to have a kid in this time, in this period of life, you're going to have a kid? And I think I heard it with each one of my children from somebody, and it probably is definitely not from somebody in here, but on the outside. And I said, well, yeah, because these children should be born. They should be, so that they might set their hope in God. Imagine that, another heart that is viable, I guess? A heart that is would be subject to bringing glory and honor to God. And that's really the goal. Right? Being lights in the dark world. So the idea is to pass it along. Pass along. Sometimes when we're home, we're quick to pass along those things that grieve us and the things that don't sit well with us, instead of passing along the good things. But that's what we need to be careful to start doing. Passing those things along. And I read a little bit, pass it along to your sons, and then to their sons, to your sons' sons. So three times in the, okay, so I mean, you understand, we're not at Gideon, right? Okay, so we're not anywhere around Gideon, and this is the path that I have on here, because this is all going to lead to Gideon, to the time of Gideon. Where did they come from, and how are they getting there? And I got stuck at this next generation, right? Passing along to the next generation. And you know, that's what I appreciate about the meetings. The meetings of the assembly, when we have them, and then the kids are here and the families are here and we're all interacting and we're all growing together, and we're, you know, year after year, week after week, and then it grows to year after year, and then it just keeps going. So the benefit of it is, you know, you can really find out a lot about somebody's relationship with God and some of the troubled waters that they've gone through and that God has brought them through just by a quick 5-minute meeting at the end, beforehand, whatever it is. But it's this interaction that happens here, I think. It doesn't necessarily have to be outside of here. I think here, I learn a lot from the older men as I'm here. I learn a lot from my, I guess nobody else really, Joe's my age, but Andy's, I'll say Andy's my age. Well, you got more gray hair than I do. So, and Jonathan. So, but the more you're here, the more that we can grow together and the more that we can pass along what is God doing? What is it that God is doing in this heart? So, three times I have that if you do this, it's going to raise a question. And you know, that's the idea. The idea of 1 Peter 3:15 is that if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, other people are going to ask for the reason of the hope that is in you. Let me look at it. It says, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, how are other people supposed to ask you about what's different? You're supposed to be living differently. Three things in the Old Testament, three things prior to Gideon that they were supposed to be doing, that their children would ask questions like, what does that mean? What is this all about? The first one is found in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is the story of it's the account of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. So what? Look at that. So what you're supposed to be doing is, and it's funny, I always look at this door because there was once upon a time that we did a play and the lint, that door was the one that was used during the play with the hyssop and the blood was supposed to be on it. So I don't know if anybody else remembers that, but so they were supposed to put it on the door frame and then the destroyer would pass over. And if they did that, it was supposed to be them and their sons, as you see. It says it's an ordinance forever. So they're to do that even today, it seems, right? That's what God had for the children of Israel, that they were to do that. And then in verse 25, it says, and it shall come to pass when you be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. So even in the land, they were supposed to be doing this. Even in the land of Israel, they were supposed to do this. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Imagine that. So every Israelite that hasn't trusted in Christ should be doing this. From the way I read, if they're going to follow what their portion of the scriptures say, that they're still supposed to be doing that. And then in doing that, they're going to say, what does that mean? The children are going to say, what does that mean? If they didn't do it, their children would have no chance of asking the question. There would be no chance to even question what it was that they weren't doing. Let's look again to Exodus chapter 13. And the next thing is in verse 14. Well, let's look at verse 12. That thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that opens the matrix, and every firstling that comes of a beast which you have, the male shall be the Lord. So here's the firstborn of the creatures, the firstborn of their stuff is supposed to be given to the Lord. They're supposed to be giving it. Let's just skip to verse 14. And it shall be when thy son ask thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. So imagine that. There's going to be another thing that when you offer up your firstborn, it's going to give your children a chance to ask, what does that mean? What is this? The next thing, or the last thing, is in the book of Joshua. And it is in chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 5. And Joshua said unto them, pass over. So now they're going through this is where Joe was on Thursday night. The Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of the River Jordan. It was the wall on the right hand and left. Going through, it was dry land. They stepped. As soon as the sole of the foot touched the water separated, made a pathway straight across. So all that weight, when they thought they were going to be on water, went straight to the dry ground that was underneath. It wasn't muddy. It wasn't anything. It was dry ground. And everybody went through. What they were supposed to do is take 12 stones from the middle of that, bring it over to a place called Gilgal. This place was supposed to have one stone represented per tribe. So 12 stones. And then what they also did is they took 12 stones and they put it in the middle of the river and the dry land. And then when it came over, that would also be there for them to know as well. But Joshua said, "Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up, every man of you, a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones?" Right? So there has to be something that they're going to point to that the children are going to say, what's that? And imagine that. There's an opportunity to speak about the wonderful works of God. What is it that God did? How did God save us? How did God deliver us? How did God bring us into this place that he provided for us? What a great opportunity that they might set their hope in God. Isn't that the goal? The goal is that they can trust the God that they know worked in you, and they can see that there's a difference. So what mean you by these stones? And then also later on in the chapter, if you're taking notes or something, the children will ask their fathers. Verse 21, it says, what mean these stones? So, and I like the verse 22. Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. That's the emphasis. The emphasis was it was dry land, and I like that. So, now remember when Israel was brought out of Egypt in chapter 14 of Exodus. Do you remember what happened in chapter 15 of Exodus? Moses came out with a song. That there was a song that the horse and the rider, he threw into the sea, right? So, all those, you think of these songs, and kids, I'll tell you what, kids learn songs fast, don't they? Sometimes radio songs fast. But kids learn, like my class, we're doing Psalm 100. Oh, that's what it was. Okay, so my oldest daughter is sitting, thank you for following my lapse of brain. So here's what happened. There's a song that goes along with Psalm 100. And I'll tell you, if you know the song, it makes memorizing the chapter much easier. I know the song, so I spit it out at my class like I'm some wizard, right? Because I just know them. I just know it. And all I'm doing in my head is I'm singing a song. Same thing with the books of the Bible. I mean, if it wasn't for Genesis, Exodus, if it wasn't for that, I probably wouldn't know much. I probably wouldn't remember a lot. So Taylan and Addison are sitting there. Okay, that's why I wasn't going to mention names. So I have two kids, the older and the younger. And the younger one's like, oh, I got to memorize these verses. There's so many. I just can't get it. And the older one says, well, it's a song. Just sing the song. Just take the repeating part out of it. You don't know the song. And actually, that was probably, 3 weeks ago? So it wasn't this week. It was a little while back. But that's how it is. You're like, well, I've known that song for 30 years. You don't know that song? Well, you got to teach them the song so that they sing. Now, Moses had a song that brought him out. And imagine if the children of Israel sang it. If you read that song in Exodus 15, it's all about the wonderful works of God and how God does this great act of delivering. Now, another thing happens in the book of Judges when Deborah and Barak come through. And I guess they got the credit for what Jael did. Remember, she smote the nail through his temples right to the ground. Well, the next chapter, Deborah comes out with a song. So it's a song that the deliverance by God. And it's just all these songs that you get that just remind you of what God does. And if the children of Israel kept singing them, and you know, sometimes you sing songs. I remember singing songs my whole growing up. Never cared what they meant. I just knew the songs. The words were stuck in my head. I knew the words. I didn't really know what they meant. But you know what? Sometimes that'll catch up to you when you're when you're not expecting it and you think, huh, that means something. There's a thought behind that. So put good songs into the kids' minds so that they, you know, later on they can think about what it means. So kids learn by songs. So at least that's what I have on my notes. Judges chapter 2, it said that God wasn't going to get rid of their enemies anymore. Everybody that was left when Joshua was all done and when Joshua died, all those enemies that Israel refused to cast out were going to be kept there. It was going to be there, and it says that it's going to be a test. But let's look at Judges chapter 2. It says in verse 13 that they forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, that they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hands of those that spoiled them. So imagine that. Israel does evil. Then God raises up, let's say, Midian. Midian comes in. It says that Midian was there for 7 years. And after that seventh year, they cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. So 7 years. They didn't cry after the first year. They didn't cry out unto the Lord. And remember the children of Israel, when they were in bondage in Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 3 says they cried unto the Lord and the Lord heard them. And the Lord looked and he came down. It says the Lord came down and dealt with that. So he sent a deliverer. And that was Moses, brought him out. Now, God brings judges who delivered them out of the hands of those that spoil them. Yet, verse 17, Judges 2:17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So this is that next generation. And they call it respite, right? There's this time that you forget that God is, that, you know, once the judgment of God comes or something, there's like this time when you kind of just, I don't know if that's the doldrums that Andy was speaking about, but there comes a time when you just don't, you're not following as closely as you should. But it says they turned quickly out of the way. And when the Lord raised up the judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because of this, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, or test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. And therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. And then it goes down and it talks it again. Verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would listen to the commandments of the Lord or not. So sometimes we have those things in our life, right? The enemies, right? Some things that maybe we've participated in that we shouldn't have back in times past. Sometimes that still creeps up and tempts you. Well, the temptation is fine. It's what do you do with that? How do you handle that? And it's going to be a thorn. If you fall into that, it's going to be a thorn. But if it's there to see, are you going to obey God or are you not going to? You're given the choice. You're given the choice of obeying God or not obeying God. You have an option of pleasing God or not pleasing God. And that's what I was telling my Sunday school class. They asked, why would God put a tree in the garden? And I said, if you touch that tree or if you eat from that tree, what happens? You die. Okay. And then I actually used this example years ago with my other class. Some kids are still in the same. But I said, you see that? I have a fake bush in a corner of my Sunday school class. See that fake bush over there? I really like the dust that is on the leaves. I really like it. I really can't wait to see how much dust that can get because it really pleases me. And immediately, two students got up, brushed off the dust on all of the leaves, and like we're blowing. And I said, do you see the heart like that? I said it would please me, and you immediately, it wasn't even 10 seconds. You immediately got up, tried to brush off as much dust when you knew that it would please me, when I told you it would please me. But isn't that our hearts, really? I mean, all of us, our hearts immediately go out of the way, just like the children of Israel. But I said it also to this class. I said, you know that? But this time they were a little more hesitant. They didn't get up and brush it off this time. But I said, well, you see that plant over there in the corner? I really like that plant, and I really like the dust that's on it. It makes it a nice color of gray instead of green. And but this class was a little different. They looked at it. I said, but that's just like probably what Adam did, right? Looked at that tree. Always kept it in his sight. Until they got closer and closer. I said, but really, what should they have done? Maybe build their house this way? Have their life this way? I don't know. Just don't eat it. So it was a test of love. Do you love him or don't you love him? And if you love him, right, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments aren't grievous. They're not burdensome. They're bearable. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So now we get into these judges. Here's the first one was Othniel in chapter 3, Judges 3. Othniel, guess who he's the brother of? The younger brother of Caleb. Isn't that cool? Because could you imagine the house of Caleb as they were growing up? That he gets to watch his older brother. And he's the first one. The very first one that the Lord raised up. The next one is Ehud, left-handed Benjamite. Stabs the very fat man. And all the dirt came out. The next one, Shamgar, chapter 3, verse 31. The next one is Deborah, Barak, and Jael. So now we're into Judges chapter 6. The time is 7:54. Let's go. So Midian, the children of Israel, did evil. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, what was the response? The first thing that I want to, I'm not going to go in the exact order because the first thing that I saw was in verse 3, it says, and so it was when Israel had sown. So when they go out to their fields, they plant their seed, they sow it, and then they are waiting for the harvest. And then it seems to me that as soon as the harvest comes up, the Midianites go out there and destroy it. And it says that they did that. They entered into the land. The end of verse 5 says they entered into the land to destroy it. Verse 4 says that they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. So it's three groups of people. You have the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Now, I'm not exactly sure who the children of the east is, but let's say it's the other side. It is the other side of Jordan. I'm not going to say that it's the 2.5 tribes. It's going to be beyond that. It's going to be like Mesopotamia area or something like that, probably Babylon area. And it was probably in that area that they came in. So now you have the Amalekites. Remember who fought against the Amalekites? Joshua. That was the very first thing that Joshua ever did. Joshua fought against the Amalekites. Moses goes up there, sits there. You got Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, holding up his hands. Joshua wins. As soon as his hand goes down, Joshua starts losing. So they posted him, sat him on a rock, and then held his arms up. So, and then he ends up winning. And it says that you will always have battle with the Amalekites. The Lord says that. The Amalekites are always going to be that that thorn in your side that's going to keep on going and going. So what they did was they destroyed the increase of the earth so that there was no food. And you know, that's kind of what strife does, right? It deprives you of the fruit of your labor. You don't have a chance to enjoy it. And that's famine conditions. The next thing I'd like to look at is up in chapter two, or verse 2, Judges 6, 2. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And that's kind of what strife does too. Kind of it puts division in there. If there's strife in an assembly, it's going to make division. If there's strife in a home, there's going to be division. If there's strife between two people, there's going to be division. That's just what strife does. Strife divides, it deprives, and it destroys. So three things, I guess, that I see that that pride or strife does. That's true, I think, everywhere. So faced with that, what do they do? There's no food, there's no unity, there's no peace. They're in mountains, they're in dens, they're in caves. And I'll tell you, I'm reading through the Bible. First Samuel is talking about the times when they're in caves and then they're in dens, and I bet you those are the same ones. And then when you're over there and you hear of the Arabs hiding in Syria and all that, dens and caves and stuff, so that's just what they do, I guess. But God just doesn't send a deliverer. He doesn't send a judge. He sends a prophet. And he says, look it, you're sinning. I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. I drove them out and I gave you their land. I said unto you, I'm the Lord, and don't fear the God of the Amorites, but you have not obeyed my voice. Judges 6, verse 11. So he sends a prophet. This prophet goes and speaks to, I guess this prophet, unnamed prophet, really. He takes the word back to the children of Israel. Now, and this is something also. You think that all this is happening in where everybody can see it. But what happens now in verse 11 of Judges 6, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I thought I've been reading my Bible every year for a long time. Every time I read it, I always thought he was trying to hide the wine press. He was cutting down the wheat, and he was trying to hide the wine press from the Midianites. Totally wrong. Because when you look at it this way, he went out and gathered wheat, probably right in front of the Midianites sometimes, brought it back to his place, couldn't thresh it in the threshing floor where the Midianites, I guess, were looking. So he's threshing in the wine press to hide that from the Midianites. Now, wine represents joy. There's no joy. You know, usually when there's strife, there's no joy. So he's in the wine press threshing the wheat, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Some people I've heard, they're saying, you know, well, he's hiding, and the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor, and what a contradictory. And I'm thinking, no, he probably had to go out and get that wheat. He probably had to go out. He could have done that right in front of him. And I think there was a lot of determination. I think that he understood, if you're going to do something, it's going to cost you something. And he goes out and he gets it. And there's discipline. There's discipline in going to a spot and getting the wheat. And then it was, I can't remember exactly, but it said I thought it was a measure how much he had, an omer. Okay, Maybe we'll talk about that next time. But it was a devotion, and I think he was trying to take it and hide it from the Midianites so that his people could still have wheat. He was threshing the wheat. The angel of the Lord met him right at the place where he was working. And I think that's what God does. So stay diligent in the midst of strife, in the midst of all that. Still stay diligent, still work, still do the stuff, still be who you're supposed to be. And I think we'll get into the rest of this whenever I get another chance to speak again. So Gideon. I don't remember looking up his name and what it meant, but I know Ophrah, I think, means despair. And just to think of all that. And that's where, I guess that's where I'm going to have to end. Because there's just so much that I have, and we just got into Gideon, and it's kind of exciting, but Gideon's called. He's doing work, and I'm sure that there were other people doing work just like that, that were probably involved with that, but the angel of the Lord shows up to him and speaks to him 6 times. So maybe we'll get into that sometime too. Here in this chapter, he speaks to him 6 times. The next chapter, I think he speaks to him another 6 times. So, and I like, I also, well, okay, there's a lot that I like, but we're gonna keep going. Our Father, we want to give you thanks for your word. Ask for your blessing of it to our hearts. Help us to take in what you have for us. Father, we heard a little bit about passing along your word to the next generation and just actually just getting your word out outside of us to others, whether they're non-believers, whether they're believers, but especially believers, that we would be able to share what God has done in us and through us and that we can reveal the mighty works of God, what it is that God is doing, and that we would have something to offer when questioned of what it is that God does within us. We could share it with others and we could all enjoy it and know that God is still at work. We give you thanks for continuing to work in our hearts. We thank you for saving us, for having a purpose for us so that we might be able to please you and honor you. We're created for your pleasure. Help us to do that in our everyday lives. Bless us as we part, and we give you thanks in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't think I know how to turn this light off. Is there an on and off switch? How was that? Oh.